Let's open our Bibles, please, if you turn with me to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, I'm going to read from verse 28 to the end of chapter 48. So Genesis 47, verses 28 to the end of chapter 48. This is God's word. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found favour in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me there, bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, Swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After this, Joseph was told, Behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, Your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, Who are these? Joseph said to his father, They are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God whom thou hast been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them at that day, saying, By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. And we know that God will always bless the reading of his word.
Would you turn, please, to the end of chapter 49 of Genesis, the end of chapter 49 in Genesis, and to verse 29. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field at the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of his own inspired word. One of the things that the coronavirus has done has been to bring us face to face with the whole issue of death. And although worldwide there have only been 5,844 deaths so far due to the coronavirus, and when you compare that to the 12,000 deaths that happen in the world each year through the flu, it kind of puts it into perspective a little. But people are talking and people are thinking about life and death, eternal issues, in a way that they normally don't do. Death is a reality, and yet today death is a taboo subject. If sex was the taboo subject at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, death is the taboo subject at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century. People will go to extraordinary lengths to deny it, to delay it, and even to avoid speaking about it. Go to a funeral and just try and count how many people actually speak about death, and you would be really surprised. People will talk about the weather, they will chat about the service, they will even chat about the person that has died. But the elephant in the room, which is death itself, is never spoken about. Well, the Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't allow us to do that. It tackles death head on. And this morning what I want to do is, from the life of Jacob, and it so happens that we're just on that portion of Scripture, I want you to notice Jacob and his death. And the first thing I want you to notice is Jacob's attitude to death. Jacob was 130 years old when he came to live in Egypt, and we're told he lived for another 17 years to the grand old age of 147. Now, at that time of life, Jacob knew that his life was coming to an end, that he couldn't go on for much longer. And so, in verse 29 of chapter 47, he sends for Joseph, and he begins to make arrangements for his own funeral. And in those discussions with Joseph, and with the incident about Manasseh and Ephraim, and then in his address to his other sons, you get a very interesting insight into his attitude to death. I want you to just look there for a moment at verse 31 of chapter 47. 31 of chapter 47. And he said, swear to me, this is to Joseph, and he swore to him, then Israel, the other name for Jacob, then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, verse 31 is a difficult verse to translate. The Authorized Version says, and Israel bowed himself upon his bedstead. The Greek version of the Old Testament, which is the version that's quoted by the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, says he worshipped upon his staff instead of bowed his head. The point is the same. To bow was to worship. Jacob, in the face of death, worshipped God. Here is an old man on his deathbed, expecting soon to die, and instead of complaining, murmuring, and cursing, he lifts his heart in worship to God. He leaned upon his staff and worship. The prospect of death didn't frighten him or intimidate him. It gave him reasons to worship God. For Jacob, death wasn't something to be dreaded like some unwelcome visitor, but it was a friend to be embraced, and it generated reasons in his heart to worship God. Death was not something that death was not only something that he accepted, it was something he praised God for. If you just go back to verse 9 of chapter 47, when he stood before Pharaoh, he said, verse 9, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. The NIV says, "The days of my pilgrimage." To sojourn is to stay for a while. It's a temporary stay. A pilgrimage means that you're passing through. And Jacob saw his life not as a self-contained unit, but something that would give way to something greater and more wonderful. And that's why he worshipped God, like Abraham. His grandfather, he was looking forward to a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't fear death, he worshipped in the face of death. How many people dread death? But Jacob praised God for him. To him it wasn't the end, but it was a new beginning. His pilgrimage would be over, his work would be done, and he would be brought into the presence of God forever. And that's one of the great distinguishing marks of God's people. Wesley was able to say of the early Methodists, "Our people die well." There is often this absence of fear, and there's a presence of joy in Christian people in the face of death. And over the 2.5 years that I've been here, I think I've conducted 17 funerals, and I can testify to that. Think of Martha Gaston. When I went to see her, she just kept saying, "I want to go home to heaven." I think of Eileen Hayburn, who, when Ian was taking her up to the hospital to get her diagnosis, she said, "I would be disappointed if he told me I hadn't cancer." I think of Sammy Bailey, and I read to him Psalm 23. And when I reached that phrase, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," he said, "and ever, and ever, and ever." I think of Carolyn Moore, who was going for an operation in England, and unknown to me, had written a letter to her family, just in case she mightn't come home. And she wrote, "Please remember the happy, smiling, fun Carly, who is so much more than just a sick person. And let my funeral be a celebration of a life redeemed by God and of a child of God who has gone home to be with her Father in heaven." Confident. Confident in the face of death. How different from the death of Charles Darwin, the scientist, or the philosopher Aristotle, or the dictator Khrushchev, who were in turmoil at the prospect of death. Jacob leaned on his staff and worshipped. Jacob's attitude to death. Secondly, I want you to notice Jacob's confidence in death. We've got to ask ourselves, what was it that gave Jacob such confidence in the face of death? Well, turn with me to that portion that I've already mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 21. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. We're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Here is the great chapter on faith, this great catalogue of men and women of God of the Old Testament that begins in the same way, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then when it comes to Jacob, by faith when dying, worshipped over the head of his staff. It was his faith that sustained him in the face of death and enabled him to have such confidence and be so positive towards it. Now, in the portion, chapter 48, that we read together, we see that faith in two ways. We see him coming to faith, and we see him being sustained by faith. It seems that Jacob's death was a little delayed because chapter 48 begins with the words, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. That's the Hebrew expression, and it came to pass. It means after a period of time. It seems that at the end of chapter 47, when he made arrangements for his funeral, he didn't quite die that quickly. So there is a real danger that we can anticipate death and look forward to death too much. George Whitefield once prayed, Lord, keep me from a sinful and too eager a desire after death, a desire not to be impatient. You can look forward to death too much. Well, Jacob had to wait. And in chapter 48, he blesses Joseph's two sons. And then in chapter 49, he blesses his own sons. Now, notice how he begins in verse 3 of chapter 48. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now remember this incident in chapter 28 of Genesis. Jacob had sinned greatly. He had gone into his father's presence, dressed in his brother's clothes, and so deceived his father into giving him the blessing. He had to flee under the threat of his brother's anger, and as he flees with this guilt on his conscience of this deception, he comes to Luz, renamed Bethel. And he has a dream in which he sees a ladder, or more accurately, a staircase stretching up into heaven, and angels ascending and descending on it. And the message of that is very simple. That although sin had separated him from God, although there was a gulf between him and God, God himself had bridged that gulf and he was reconciled. And that, if you like, was Jacob's conversion. God appeared to him, reassured him of forgiveness, and gave him covenant promises about the future. That was the beginning of his faith, the beginning of his salvation, that God had provided a means by which he could be reconciled to God. Faith has a starting point. It begins with conversion. In fact, it's the very means of conversion. It's that faith that brings us into the presence of God and restores our relationship with God and assures us of our forgiveness before God. And in the New Testament, then, that ladder, that our staircase that bridges the distance between us and God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember Jesus said to Nathanael, you will see the Son of Man with angels descending and ascending. He's saying to him, I am the staircase. I am the ladder that bridges that gap between man and God, between a sinful man and a holy God. And like Jacob, to know that you have made peace with God, to know that you have been reconciled to God, to know that you've been brought into the presence of God and experienced the forgiveness of God, assures us of our future when we die. So there's this faith in the past. But his conversion also gave him confidence in the present, his faith in the present. Not only had Jacob come to trust in God in the past, but this faith was an abiding, a continuing experience. Look at the blessing he bestows on Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in verse 15 of chapter 48. Then he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys. As Jacob looked back over his life, he was conscious that God had looked after him, that God had provided for him, that God had guided him up to this present day. Notice how he puts it in verse 15, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, if you're using the Authorized Version, unfortunately something is lost in that translation. It reads, the God which fed me all my life long until this day. Now, the idea is of the shepherd feeding the flock. It's not food in the general sense. It refers to what David would later say, the shepherd leading to green pastures and still waters, to places of nourishment. It's the shepherd's care and the shepherd's provision. And notice what he says, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. To what day? To the day of his death. You see, this was his abiding experience. God had led him, God had fed him, God had shepherded him right up to the day of his death. God had refreshed him and strengthened him with spiritual food, and God was still strengthening him and refreshing him with spiritual food right up to the day of his death. And you know how David then picks up that theme and says of the Good Shepherd that even in the valley of the shadow of death itself, he is with me. And I would suggest to you that that sense of God shepherding him, of being with him, of providing for him, give him confidence in the face of death. Not only was there this faith in the past when he met God at Bethel at Luz, but there was this faith in the present. How many Christians have been sustained and encouraged in the face of death by Psalm 23? Jacob's faith was not simply a one-off experience in the past. It was a present tense reality, right up to the present. And what a comfort it is to know the great shepherd of men's souls is with you, even in the face of death itself. Are you ready to die? Because die you will. Only that kind of faith can sustain you in the face of death. There is something very depressing about the funerals of non-Christians. But there is something very triumphant when a believer goes home to be with the Lord. And what makes the difference? The difference is faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob's confidence at death. Thirdly, Jacob's preparation for death. When Jacob realized he was dying, there were certain things that were set in place. At the end of chapter 47, he makes it clear that he wants to be buried in Canaan, in a cave on a plot of land that Abraham had purchased from a Hittite hundreds of years before, or a number of years before. He had purchased that site. Now, remember how the Egyptians buried in pyramids amidst great elaborate kinds of ceremonies and embalming and all of that kind of stuff. But Jacob insists to be taken back to Canaan to this plot that was the down payment of the promise, if you like, that God had made to Abraham that he would give him the whole land. And in that, in his death then, he was witnessing to the covenant promises of God, and he was reminding succeeding generations that Egypt was not their home, but their home was back in Canaan. Then in chapter 48, we have this strange incident where Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now that wasn't an easy thing to do because he's elevating Joseph's two sons to son status, equal with the Joseph's brothers. What he does there is, in verses 12 to 20, is framed in legal language. This is the legal act of adoption. He adopts them and he makes them tribal heads and gives them the status of the other 10 sons. Also, when he is blessing them, Jacob does something very peculiar. Joseph had placed Manasseh at his right and Ephraim on his left, but Jacob crosses his hands over and puts his right hand on Ephraim. The right hand was the symbol of strength and power. Now, Joseph wasn't too happy and he tried to shift the hands back, but Jacob insisted. You see, obviously God had revealed to Jacob that Ephraim was going to be the stronger son and the dominant tribe. Difficult things needed to be done before he died. Indeed, difficult things needed to be said before he died. And in chapter 49, he addresses his sons as individuals, and he says some fairly harsh things to them. He didn't hold back. He prepared for death. And in that preparation, he engaged in difficult things. Now, let me ask you, have you prepared for death? I want to be practical here. Have you made a will? Now, you should have a will, because where there's no will, there's a war. You need to be specific about what people get. Should you not specify that some of your assets should go to the Lord's work? You know, I've served in a number of missionary societies on their councils, and one of the things about that is that they live off legacies of a previous generation. So those societies, older people, they either went to the mission field or they supported mission, and they remembered the Lord in their will. But those legacies are drying up as that generation dries up. And that's why so many missionary societies are in financial difficulties today. If your children have good jobs, do they really need all of your money? Could the Lord not use some of it? You younger families, have you specified who should get your children if anything should happen to you or your partner? Have you said? Have you made that clear? As a Christian, do you want your children to be raised by non-Christians? What about your funeral? If you picked your hymns, if you chose your readings, even written out a testimony. I know some people, and they had all those details written out, the hymns that they would like at their funeral, but then their family couldn't find them because they put them in a safe place. Where you will be buried? Where will you be buried from? Who will bury you? James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, gives the illustration of his mum and dad calling the family together at their 50th wedding anniversary, and all the children and grandchildren were there. And his mother and father testified to God's goodness and shared from the Bible. And then his mother said, finally, "I want you children to remember that your grandparents were Christians and that we tried to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully for 50 years. And we have found him to be faithful. He has never failed us." Can you think of a greater legacy to leave your children and your grandchildren than that? Why not leave them a letter? Why not record a little video that they could refer to? Jacob made preparations for death, and I think we should too. Of course, the most important preparation that we can make is personal preparation. As Amos tells us, prepare to meet your God. And the way you prepare to meet God is by faith, as we have already said. To have saving faith and to have that continuing faith. But these other preparations, these practical preparations, need to be undertaken too. That even in death, like Jacob insisting and going back to Canaan in spite of the pyramids, testifying to the true and living God. Jacob prepared for death. Jacob's attitude to death, Jacob's confidence at death, Jacob's preparation for death. And the last thing I want you to notice is Jacob's triumph in death. Just look at chapter 49. He speaks to his sons, he addresses them, and then in verse 29 we read, "Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, And then down to verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Verse 29, Jacob says two things. He makes a statement and he makes a request. He says, I am about to be gathered to my people. And secondly, the request, bury me with my fathers. Now, those two things are not the same. Because he states that he is about to be gathered to his people, and then again he asks to be buried with his fathers. In other words, his being gathered to his people was spiritual, and being buried with the fathers was physical. His being gathered to his people concerned his soul, while being buried with his fathers concerned his body. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. It was 70 days later in chapter 50 that he was taken to Canaan for burial. He was gathered to his people. He was brought into his final rest, to the place where Abraham and Isaac, indeed Ishmael, had already gone. His death wasn't the end for Jacob, but it was a new beginning. He was brought into the presence of God. He breathed his last. That was physical, but he entered into glory. That was spiritual. His long and weary pilgrimage was over, and he was brought into rest with all the people of God. D.L. Moody said, one of these days you will read, that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? D.L. Moody will be more alive than he has ever been. That's why for the Christian, death has lost its sting. It's simply an entry into the presence of God. Notice in chapter 50 and verse 1 that Joseph grieved for Jacob. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Grief is a normal reaction. It's an expected reaction. Jesus himself, we're told, stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. We should grieve over the loss of loved ones. But we do not grieve, as Paul says, like the rest of men who have no hope. We have hope. We believe the Christian is very much alive. And as Paul says, he is absent from the body and present with the Lord, that he is with Christ, which is better by far. Jacob's death was the crowning of his pilgrimage. It was his entry into life. God had taken him home. That's his triumph in death. He had prepared for it by faith, and he had entered into that reward in time. Now, will it be said of you, could it be said of you, that you are gathered to your fathers? If this day should be the end and eternity should begin, would you be gathered to the people of God to surround his throne and to exalt his great name? Are you ready to die? Will your funeral be a time of great sadness and grief without hope? Or will it be a time of sadness, yes, but with joy and hope? I guess what I'm asking you this morning is this. Are you ready to die? Jacob was ready because years before he had come to know the true and living God, and he had lived his life under the Good Shepherd's care. Christ was the bridge that reconciled him to God, and he lived under his great care, the care of the Great Shepherd. Are you ready to die?